John's Gospel, chapter 9, for our text this morning in the Word of God. We are going through an exposition of this fourth Gospel of John, and we find ourselves now to this ninth chapter. And as we look at the Word of God, let's look beginning with verse 1 of John chapter 9. I want to read down through verse 12. It says, "And Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. Now let's join together in prayer. Our Father, we bow before you now as we seek your guiding spirit as we come to your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your spirit would lead us and guide us in all truth, that he would find our hearts soft and pliable and teachable, that we would be ready to receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. We ask you, O God, that as we look to your word today, and as we see another account in the earthly ministry of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would go from this place seeing ever clearer how glorious, merciful, and loving our Savior is. And Lord, may we leave this place acknowledging that Christ is able to give sight to blind eyes, that he is able to save to the uttermost, that he is all sufficient, and that he is able to meet our needs. We recognize, O God, that there may be some here today whose eyes are spiritually blind. They are not able to see. They are unable to acknowledge and recognize Christ for who he is. And Father, we pray that your sovereign hand of intervention would come powerfully and open their eyes that they might see, their ears that they might hear, and that they might run and embrace Christ and receive him as their Savior. Lord, we ask that this would be done all for your own glory's sake, that you would be exalted, that we would see you as the living and true God worthy of all praise. And this is our prayer we ask, praying it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue in our exposition of John's Gospel, You are aware that this particular gospel, the fourth gospel, is structured with very unique structural devices. You will remember from our previous studies that it is structured around the great I am statements of Christ. Various statements of Jesus Christ of self-disclosure and self-declaration as to His person, as to His mission, as to His identity as the Son of God. You will also remember that this gospel is structured not only around the I am statements, but it is structured around seven great signs, seven great miracles which indicate Christ in who He truly is. As we come to this ninth chapter, we come to the sixth great miracle. We have already noted Christ's miracle of turning the water into wine there at the wedding of the Cana of Galilee. We have noted His great miracle of healing the sick son. We noted in chapter 5 His healing of the man there at the pool of Bethesda. And you will recall that was on the Sabbath. And of course that led to a great controversy between the Lord Jesus and the religious leaders about the healing on the Sabbath. We have seen already the great feeding of really not 5,000, but 5,000 plus in that great sign miracle of Jesus Christ. We noted the walking on the water where Jesus Christ went to His disciples as they were there on the ship. And now we come to this miracle of Jesus restoring and healing this blind man. Of course, the final great miracle is that great culminating miracle of Jesus as He raised Lazarus from the dead. And He made that great I am statement, I am the resurrection and the life. And congregation, it is not a coincidence that when we come to this sixth miracle, the context is Jesus just having declared that He is the light of the world. Jesus made that great I am statement. He said, I am the light of the world, there in chapter 8. When we come to this chapter, we note in chapter 9, verse 5, Him repeating that statement, I am the light of the world. He is the light who has the power to dispel darkness. He is the light who has the ability to give illuminating, penetrating, true light and life by His coming, by His ministry, and by His actions. And so it is not a coincidence as John puts together this gospel account that just as Jesus declares, I am the light of the world, He encounters someone who is in real darkness and has never seen the light. So let's look, beginning in verse 1 of our text. We note here, as we begin, in verse 1, the problem Jesus encountered. It says, And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was born, or blind rather, from his birth. Jesus, as He passed by, as He was on His way in His ministry, going about His Father's business, His attention was arrested. He looked over and He saw a man who was blind. The congregation, blindness in the ancient world was a very common ailment. But something about this man caught Jesus' attention. He saw him. He was blind, we are told. Look at verse 1. From birth, he had a congenital disease. He had never seen the light of day. In fact, this is the only account of someone who had a congenital disease in the gospel accounts. This man was blind from birth. He had never seen the light of day. He had never seen the gleam on Galilee. He had never seen a sunset, a human face, a flower, a bird. From babyhood to boyhood to manhood, he lived all of his existence in absolute darkness and blindness. We think about blindness and you think about the various ailments of the human condition. Surely blindness is one of the worst and most devastating difficulties that we could face. Sometimes think about, well, we could make it if we could not walk, or we could be okay if we were not able to use our hands, or we would still be able to function okay if we could not talk. For some of us, perhaps that would be a blessing to others if we could not talk. But when you think about blindness, that is a most difficult burden to have to endure. This man had never seen. This man had no ability to see. And so he lived all of his life with this blindness and this darkness. And surely, congregation, there is a spiritual parallel that is going on here. As Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world," and then we read of this man in blindness, it is as if the Scriptures are declaring in this very real physical illustration that Jesus Christ can give true physical and spiritual life to those who are blind. Look, if you will, at verse 2. We note the question. The disciples, of course, were with Jesus. And His disciples ask Him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" This, of course, was a common question. They wanted to know. They asked Jesus. Jesus surely would have the right answer. Their question had to do with the supposition that all human suffering was the result of sin. Their only question was it personal sin, or was it the sin of the parents that caused this blindness? Surely either he or his parents had sinned against God, and as a result of their sin, God had blighted this unborn baby with blindness. And so their only question is, who was at fault? Was it the parents, or was it the unborn child? Obviously, we are born in sin. We are conceived in iniquity. And surely we would all agree today that we, from the moment of conception, are in a state of inability and total depravity. Amen? All of us are sinners from conception. And so while it may seem in one way to be a rather almost ludicrous supposition, we would all acknowledge that we are conceived in iniquity and in depravity. So this issue here that the disciples brought, it may have seemed to be something of insensitivity on their part, but they were honestly, earnestly asking a very important theological question. The congregation, at this point, we need to make note. We do not live in a day where we very often think in primary first causes. Often when we hear of sickness or difficulty or suffering, we talk about something that is genetic, or we talk about some kind of habit, or we talk about what may have been the primary cause. And I think it would be good for us to learn from this text that it is important that we see something of the overriding, overarching, sovereign, providential hand of God over all circumstances and all situations. Amen? And these disciples, they were thinking in those terms. Yes, this man was blind. Yes, he was blind from birth. But what is the theological significance to this man's blindness? That was their question. And so that we would not be too hasty in our questioning of their question, I want you to turn back with me over to chapter 5 of John's Gospel. And I want you to note in this account of the healing of the man there at the pool of Bethesda that this issue does arise in this account at the pool of Bethesda. Let's just look beginning with verse 1. I said a moment ago I have a little extra time this morning, so we'll just begin reading with verse 1 and just familiarize ourselves again with this account. Chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled or stirred the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. And he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. While I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. And then, if you will, giving the context here, look down at verse 14. After this man who was healed had a brief encounter with the religious folks of that day over the issue of the Sabbath day, Jesus encounters this man who was healed there at the temple. Look at verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. I do not recall if when we went through the exposition of this text, we rested on that particular point with any great detail. But we will want to make the point now as we compare it with the story in chapter 9. Here we are told that this man who was there at the pool of Bethesda was certainly in a state of being lame because of his sin. Because Jesus says, go and sin no more, because if you fall back and relapse into your sin, then a worse thing will come unto you. What's the point, congregation? Well, the point is very clear. Suffering, sickness, difficulty, and adversity can come as the result of sin. Amen? It is, in the providence and the outworking of God, a consequence of sin in some instances. Now, if you will, turn back to chapter 9. That sets something of the context. You see a little bit better about why the disciples asked this question. They had encountered that situation at the pool of Bethesda. They knew what Jesus told him, and so it was natural for them to ask, who sinned? He was born blind. Did he sin in his mother's womb? Was it his parents who sinned? So we see here something of the context of their question. Now, if you will, look beginning in verse 3, Jesus gives the answer. How does Jesus answer the disciples' question? Well, basically, he gives a threefold answer. First of all, Jesus declares this situation was not the result of sin. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Jesus says, in contrast to the other situation there at the pool of Bethesda, in this particular circumstance, this man had not sinned. He did not sin. His parents had not sinned. This individual was not blind as a result of sin in his life or in the life of his parents. Very important for us to note here. While it is true that some suffering and sickness can be the result of sin, clearly not all suffering and sickness is the result of sin. Amen? This is a good example of the other extreme, the other example in the work of God. So Jesus answered and he says this was not the result of sin. Look at verse 3 again. He gives a second answer. He says, actually, what this this is an account that gives something of an arena by which the works of God can be revealed. He says, but, verse 3, part B, that the works of God should be made manifest in Him. Jesus says this is providing a staging ground. This becomes an arena by which, on display, the mighty power and work of God can be manifested, revealed, and made clear to all and for all to see. He says, this is why this man is blind. He is blind so that God's work can be made clear. Now, congregation, as we read this, we may, in some sense of sympathy to this blind man, say, well, my goodness, he had to live all of his life in blindness. And God allowed him to be blind for the purpose of manifesting His great power and work. Surely God could have done that a different way and this man not have to be blind. Congregation, so very often we think with a man-centered mentality, don't we? And rather than looking at this with a God-centered perspective, we can look at it from the human perspective. Jesus says, no, you need to look at this situation and you need to see the sovereign purpose of God which is at work. The sovereign hand of God, the providential dealings of God, the plan of God for my life as the Son of God and my revelation of God. This is the purpose in which God is doing. Congregation, we need to recognize that this is true when it comes to our own afflictions and our own sufferings. Sometimes we are afflicted with suffering and sickness and adversity and difficulty, and it is the result of our disobedience to God. Amen? Think about the account in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira. You talk about something that's not Old Testament, that's New Testament. And they sinned against the Holy Spirit and they were stricken dead because of their sin. That is an example of the immediate act of God's judgment upon sin. And sometimes when we sin against God, when we live in disobedience to God, God can bring to bear upon our lives adversity and difficulty. Sometimes God can allow adversity and difficulty, and it is not because of our sin. But it is rather for other purposes which we may or may not realize while that affliction is going on. The congregation, we do need to acknowledge that although we may not know the specific reason for the affliction when it comes, we can allow that affliction, if we are faithful to God, to be something of an arena, a display for God's grace in our lives. Amen? And whenever we go through affliction, whenever we go through suffering, whenever we go through difficulty, we need to have the attitude, we need to have the spirit that says, how can God's grace be manifested in this difficulty? How can I be a monument to His grace when I go through this problem? This man was blind, not because of sin, but that God's power would be put on display. Note, if you will, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says there's a third reason. He says it's not the result of sin. It is an arena by which God's great works can be manifested. And third, he says, it occasions my self-revelation as the light of the world. He says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. A congregation, Jesus here, what does He mean by this? Well, Jesus obviously is saying in verse 4 that there is something of opportunity and, yes, urgency in this prime opportunity of His own incarnation. He says this is a special time, and this is a time for God's special dealings while the Son of God is incarnate. This is unique in redemptive history. And he says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, congregation, does he remain the light of the world after his ascension? Absolutely. But he says there is this uniqueness to my ministry. And in a very real and unique way, even now in my present purpose and ministry, I am showing forth the light of God. He says this is what is going on. This is the urgency of the hour. The night is coming, but he says it is day. And this provides an opportunity for the light to shine. Look, if you will, verses 6 and 7, we have the healing. The healing. In verse 6, we read about the clay. It says, and when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. A congregation, as I have read the commentators and the various speakers upon Scripture trying to explain this passage, as you can well imagine, there are a lot of words of speculation about the meaning and the significance of this account. Obviously, Jesus could have spoke a word and restored this man's blindness. Amen? In fact, he wouldn't even have to speak a word. He could just will it, and it could have happened. But he chose to use certain means in this miracle. He chose to take clay made out of his own spittle, saliva, and the dirt, the dust, the ground of the earth. Commentators have suggested that, his saliva, after all, has curative powers as the Son of God. And that's why he did it this way. Other commentators have said, no, what Jesus is doing here is he is alluding to man's original creation out of the dust of the earth. And he is going to the ground, taking up the dust, and it is showing something of the restorative act of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, in this recreative power of God in giving sight to this blind man. John Calvin had an even more unique interpretation. He said that this issue of taking this mud and putting it on the man's eyes, it was in order to intensify his blindness. So that not only was he blind, having put this mud pack on his eyes, he was blind sure enough because he couldn't see through the mud. I appreciate John Calvin, but I don't think he has it right on that one. I don't think that's the point of what's going on in this story. Look at verse 7. We note the command of Christ. It says, and he said unto him, go, wash. There's the key word. Wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. The point of the story is not the mud packs. The point of the story is the washing. And Jesus here gives this blind man very clear directives. He says, this is what you need to do. Having put this mud on his eyes, he said, I want you to go to the pool and wash it off. The idea of the mud there was so that he would have something to wash off of his eyes. That's the point. And the point is that Jesus was emphasizing in this great command that he was to do in obedience and trust and with faith what Christ told him to do. That's the point of Jesus' command. Obviously, Jesus could have restored him immediately. But this called this man to have a simple faith and trust and obedience in Christ. Can you imagine the situation? Here was a blind man, blind all of his life, and a stranger comes up and does this and says to him, I want you to go and wash in the pool with this mud on your face. That took some faith, amen? That took some trust. And that is what we see in this blind man. We see here the clay, the command. Look, verse 7, the cure. It says, he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Jesus Christ putting on display His ability to give light and illumination to the blind. How was this great miracle attended? Well, if you will, look in verses 8 through 12, the reactions that took place. In verses 8 through 10, we note what the multitude said. The neighbors, therefore, verse 8, and they which had seen him that he was blind said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he," and others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." The multitudes, they were divided. Some of them said, "Yeah, that's the blind man." Others said, "No, he looks kind of like him, but surely he's not because he can see now." The man responded and he said, "I am he." Verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received sight." Here we have this statement here, the very idea of the pool of Siloam. The word there, as you note in your text, it is interpreted and it means, verse 7, sent. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent into the world as the light of the world, sending this man to the pool in order that he might have his sight restored. The response of the crowds was mixed. There was amazement, there was wonder, there was speculation, there was a hint of confusion. They weren't sure exactly how to categorize this. Verse 12, then said they unto him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I know not." Congregation, what do we take away from this familiar passage of Scripture? Well, if you're taking notes this morning, let me just share with you a few lines of application. First of all, as we look at this story, let us be reminded of the compassionate mercy of Jesus Christ. This story is a reminder that Jesus Christ is a compassionate, merciful, loving Savior. Amen? Human misery is not the occasion of curious speculation. It is the occasion of benevolent activity. And here was a man who was blind, and here is a Christ who showed mercy and compassion and who met his need and gave him what he never had. He gave him sight. Let us remember that our Savior is compassionate. He is a loving Christ. He is a merciful Christ. He is a Christ who loves sinners. And let us be like our Savior. Let us have that same compassion, that same mercy, that same love and concern for others who are in need. Let us thereby be like our Savior. We see the compassionate mercy of Christ. Secondly, we see here and we are reminded of the opportunity provided by our afflictions. We live in a fallen world where there is much suffering and sin, adversity, sickness, death, and problems. I'm not telling you anything this morning. We can look on every side and we see suffering. We see sickness. We see difficulty. Let us take from this story that this man's difficulty became the doorway through which Christ came. And let us see that our difficulty, our adversity, is an invitation, an opportunity. It is a means through which Christ can come and minister and Him be magnified in our difficulty. Let us have that sense of seeing our afflictions with the eyes of faith and trust in God. Thirdly, this story declares the necessity of obedience, faith, and trust in this Savior. This blind man was told to do something. He was told to go and wash in the pool. and with simple, unhesitating, unquestioned faith, obedience, and trust, obeyed the commands of Jesus Christ. Congregation, we cannot please the Lord, nor can we come to Him unless we come on His terms and as He commands us to come. Amen? And He is only pleased when we obey Him with this same simple faith and trust and obedience. This surely is what Christ desires to see in our hearts. When Christ declares, we are ready to run and do as He says. If Jesus says, I'm going to put mud on your face and have you wash in a pool, we say, Lord, where's the pool? I'm ready to wash. And we as God's people must take from this blind man in this situation, likely we recognize his spiritual condition as it is, and yet he was willing to follow and do Christ's commands. That pleases Christ, and we desire to follow that example. And finally, and fourthly, this story certainly reminds us of the deity and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to open blind eyes. This story is a story about the light of the world, Jesus Christ, who met someone in total darkness. And what did He do? He gave him sight. He brought him to light. He gave him the ability to see. Surely this is what Christ does in every regenerate heart. He opens our eyes that we might see, our ears that we might hear. He gives us life and light and sight by His grace and for His glory. Let us praise God for the sight that Christ gives. Amen. Let us acknowledge that were it not for that life, light, giving sight, we would be in blindness. We would not be able to see. But God has shown us mercy. Let us give Him praise and glory today. Let's bow together, heads and hearts, before the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we come to You, we do acknowledge that our Savior is a compassionate, merciful, loving Savior. And we would acknowledge that we were in blindness and darkness. And by Your grace, Your Spirit called us and commanded us to repent and believe. And You enabled us to do what we could not do of ourselves. And now, we see. We rejoice, O God, in Your mercy. We praise You for Your light-giving life. Lord, may we be more like our Savior, with compassion, merciful, seeing and being arrested by those in need around us, and reaching out and helping up those in need. God, I pray that even now, those who are here who do not have spiritual sight, You would grant their ability to see Christ and embrace Him as Savior and Lord and Master. Father, we pray that as we go through affliction, we would do so with eyes of faith. That we would not be blaming You, but that we would be open to You and teachable by You. And our afflictions would be truly an arena of glorious display of Your grace and Your saving power, that You are a God who is good. Lord, have Your way with us. May Your name be honored. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.